The Spanish Golden Age of the 16th century. That's what this new recording is about. It's called A Spanish Nativity. I had a chance to talk with James Arthur. He's a bass in the Renaissance vocal ensemble Stile Antico. And joining him is soprano Rebecca Hickey. You'll find out why they love this art form and how it's really fun to be able to talk to their kids about it, who also sing this kind of music. That's new classical tracks from American Public Media. I'm Julie Almacher. I'm talking with two members of the ensemble Stile Antico, Rebecca Hickey and James Arthur. Thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having us.
Lovely to be here.
I'd like to start off just by having each of you tell us a little bit about yourselves. Rebecca, why don't you start? I know you're a member of this ensemble, but what else would you like us to know about you?
Well, I joined the group about 10 years ago. I really enjoy singing Renaissance music. It's the sort of music I really love to perform, and I performed with other groups such as the 16 and the Cardinals music. But it was when I joined Stile Antico that I really realised how wonderful it was to explore it with like-minded colleagues and to be able to do so without having a director to lead us in one certain direction and to be able to explore it. So I've more or less exclusively concentrated on singing with Stile Antico since I joined. I also have a family. I have two children who also sing, and so I spend some of my time as a mother at home.
James, how about you?
Well, I had the good fortune to meet members of Stile Antico about 10 years ago when I first came to London and started singing. And at that time, every now and then, they needed an extra bass or someone to step in on the bass line, and I started doing that. And luckily, last year, a position became available. One of the long-standing members had to leave because his commitments took him in other directions. And so I was very fortunate to be invited to join the group. So I've only actually been a full-time member for a bit over a year now. But I think at the point at which I joined, I'd already done 150 or so concerts.
Yeah,
so
it feels like he's always been here. Really.
And like Becky, yes, I mean, I have children. Becky had a son who was a chorister. His voice is broken now. Yeah. My eldest son is also a chorister, singing in London at Westminster Cathedral. So, there's a bit of... It's nice to be able to talk with your kids about Renaissance polyphony, which is a little bit niche.
Not all parents can say that.
Well, let's talk about that niche, because what attracts you to this type of music?
I think the way our group works, it's very democratic. Everyone has a say in how we perform the music. And that's partly because the music itself has no distinct hierarchy. I mean, if you look at the Baroque period following, it's quite often a bass line with a melody over the top, and there's very much a hierarchy going on there. In Renaissance polyphony, each part has its own part to play in the overall structure of the piece. And so that means that as a bass singer myself, rather than simply singing the tonic, dominant, subdominant notes, I've actually got important lines to sing, which are part of the main architecture of every piece, more or less, in what we sing.
Yeah, absolutely. I totally agree with that. There's something so fulfilling about singing this music. And I think part of that is the fact that a lot of the composers were themselves singers. And so they knew what was a singable line. And everybody, as James was saying, everybody gets a little part of the tune. That's part of the glory of polyphony, really. And it's also how all choral music started. And a lot of us sing choral music from later periods. But you can always hark back to the Renaissance period and you can hear influences. Going back to Palestrina and Victoria and a lot of composers we enjoy singing.
There's something very exciting about being able to achieve a very rich sound at times, a very delicate sound at times, but with no instruments at all, just the pure natural voice. And I think that right from when I started listening to this kind of repertoire when I was a boy, I think that's what really captivated me right at the beginning.
Stile Antico has been referred to as an innovative ensemble. What do you think makes it innovative?
I think primarily the fact that we don't have a conductor, and that's the one thing that people notice is unusual, because we're actually quite a big group. We're 12 singers, so it's quite unusual to have a group of that size that doesn't have a conductor. And that means that each of us is as important as the other, and we can all sort of decide where we want to go with the music and how to direct it. And I think that does bring about a different sort of sound, and that we treat it more as chamber music, so that we're all contributing to the whole.
And how that works in practice is that it's very rehearsal intensive. You might be able to rehearse half a dozen pieces in a normal 3-hour rehearsal with one person at the front directing, but with 12 people each having an input into how you interpret more or less every single bar of a piece, then we get much more in-depth into the pieces. It's a bit of a luxury to have that amount of rehearsal time. We think it's worth the effort to spend the money and the resources putting in plenty of rehearsals, so that we do hopefully get a slightly different product at the end.
And another thing that we do differently is we don't stand in our traditional SATB format. We all stand all mixed up, so that hopefully we achieve more cohesion that way, because we can react to what is going on in the bass part next to us and the tenor part the other side. And we found that's a really rewarding way to work.
All right, I want to dive into your new recording, which is called A Spanish Nativity. Is this your second holiday recording, or have you done more than two?
Well, it's actually our third holiday recording. Our first holiday recording, or Christmas recording, as we would call it, is Puer Natus Est. It's actually more of an Advent recording, and it's based on a beautiful mass by Talis of the same name. And we decided that was a lovely formula, that we recorded the mass and interspersed it with Christmas music. So we revisited that formula when we did our disc called A Wondrous Mystery, which is based around music from Germany and the Low Countries. And now for this Spanish disc, it's the same sort of idea, where we're taking a Spanish mass by the composer Alonso Lobo and interspersing it with Spanish Christmas music.
So this is from the Spanish Golden Age of the 16th century. What made this such a rich musical period?
Well, I mean, the Golden Age itself was this period under Philip II. There was a huge flourishing of the arts. You had Velázquez with his painting. You had Cervantes writing Don Quixote. Spain was at the centre of Europe, was trading with America, a great seafaring nation. And you had wonderful composers that feature on our discs, like Morales, Guerrero, Victoria, who's probably the most famous. And we've also got a few lesser-known composers like Rimonte and Flecha, but who are all equally had wonderful output as well.
So the recording is centered around a work by Alonso Lobo, and it was published back in 1602. Why is this particular work and this composer, why are they so significant?
Well, Lobo kind of sits in the middle of this group of composers. He learnt a lot from Guerrero, who had also learnt a lot from Morales before him. And Lobo wrote six masses in this 1602 publication, five of which are all based on motets by Guerrero. So he obviously looked up to his chapel master greatly.
So Lobo was very close to Guerrero, because under him in Seville, where he'd been a choir boy, Guerrero was in charge not only of training the boys to sing, but out of his own salary, he was expected to buy them food and clothing, and he also had to teach them to read and write. And he was really more of a father figure. So Lobo felt very close to Guerrero and really wanted to show his respect by writing these masses, and really by putting into practice that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And I think that's what Lobo was really doing with these masses, was showing his enormous respect for Guerrero.
So he actually, was he reusing material that Guerrero had used?
Yes, that's right. Yes. So on the disc, you will hear the Guerrero motet, which comes second on the disc. And then All the Movements of the Mass by Lobo follow on. And you'll hear there's a lot of points of imitation. Even at the very beginning, there's just a falling and rising semitone motif, and that comes in nearly all the movements of the Mass, right at the beginning of the Mass. And there are other lovely figures that are repeated, that, for example, the Alleluia in the motet. Lovely cascading falling figure, and that comes again and again in the Mass, normally at the end of each movement, like in an Amen. So it's all very clever how he uses the material that Guerrero writes in his motet.
I want to ask you to tell us a little bit more about Francisco Guerrero, because he had a very colorful past. It even involved pirates at one point.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, he started off as a chorister at Seville Cathedral, and then he became the maestro di capilla at Jaén Cathedral. And when he was quite young, he was only 17. But he traveled extensively. And his most famous trip is when he went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, when he was twice captured by pirates, in fact, and he was robbed so badly that he had absolutely nothing left. And when he came back to Spain, he had to go into a debtor's prison in Seville, and it was the cathedral authorities who actually rescued him and paid his debts and allowed him to come back and keep making music for them.
Which is good for the rest of the world.
Yeah.
I think it also illustrates, actually, Guerrero was an extremely devout man, and I think his trip to the Holy Land proves that. And one of the reasons we chose this motet and this Mass is that Guerrero was known for writing music in praise of the Virgin Mary. I mean, he was known as the El Cantor de María. And therefore, although this is not technically a Christmas motet, the text speaks of the Blessed Virgin Mary being mother to our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously it's extremely appropriate for a nativity disc.
You also give us a completely different look at this composer, Guerrero, because he also wrote some songs, some peasant songs, and so we do get to hear at least one of those on this recording. Would you talk a little bit about that side of this composer?
Yes, although Guerrero obviously wrote a lot of very devout church music, he was also much admired for writing in a lighter style, and in particular writing villancicos, which were Spanish sort of dances, which that were then used to compose pieces of music. And crucially, they were written in the vernacular, they were written in Spanish. And obviously in churches for quite a while before, up to then, only Latin had been heard in church. So this is one of the things that made it very popular, I think, is that people could understand the words. And the one on this disc called A un Niño Llorando is a particularly beautiful example. And it talks of the three kings going to visit a crying baby in the cold. But it also goes on to talk about how the crying, cold baby is actually the king of all the world. And so he has power despite being a small baby.
Now, that style of music wasn't always received well by the church, is that right?
That's right. They started creeping in to be used in the church on feast days. But because they were essentially peasant songs and their original texts were often profane, there was quite a lot of unhappiness from the church hierarchies that these sort of profanity songs were being introduced into their liturgy. But of course the people loved them, and they were instantly recognisable to, as you might say, the general public, because they were their local folk songs.
and they often featured syncopation and fun, lively dance rhythms. So I bet they were quite fun to listen to in a service.
I suppose it's the equivalent of introducing pop songs today into your church services. I imagine a few bishops would have something to say about that.
So each section of the Mass by Alonso Lobo is interspersed with motets by other composers, including a composer we haven't yet talked about, Matteo Flacca. Is that his name?
That's correct. He was known as El Viejo, the Elder. So he is the oldest composer on this disc, and he worked in various churches and courts across Spain and was obviously a very holy man. He eventually retired to become a Cistercian monk. But he's best known for his Villancicos, which we've talked about, and this other curious style of composition, which is known as an ensalada, which is literally a salad. And it's a piece which is a mixture of different texts, different languages, dialects, also nonsense words, and again uses bits of popular songs. So it's similar to the Villancicos, but is a much more unusual style of composition.
It's actually quite humorous to listen to because there are lots of different styles, and some of it is a little bit over the top. And the words are absolutely bizarre, and it's really the Virgin Mary is fighting the serpent, the devil. And she calls him all sorts of strange things, including, at one point, a French lazy bones, which is a little bit racist. But clearly, it was a theme that Fletcher identified with, because the other piece on this disc by him... Riu, riu, ciula, guarda rivera, tios guardo el lobo de nuestra cordera. It's one of the most famous Spanish Christmas carols. Riu, riu, ciula, guarda rivera. Rio Rio Chiu also focuses on the Virgin Mary and asking for protection against the wolf attacking the Virgin Mary.
The final piece on this recording was written by the first great composer of the Spanish Renaissance, Cristobal de Morales. And it tells the story of the visit of the Magi, and one of the techniques that is used is canon.
Yes, that's right. It's based on a very large piece of scripture, Matthew's gospel account of the visiting of the Magi. And, of course, there were three wise men, and he's put this piece into three sections. And as you quite rightly point out, there is a canon in the first and the third section of this work where the soprano part sings in a very strict canon at the fifth with one of the inner parts. And then the middle section of this piece, which actually recounts the conversation between Herod and the three kings, is sung by three lower voices. So he's kind of thought of all the sort of dramatic aspects that he can bring into this very large work. I imagine it would have been written to be sung on the Feast of the Epiphany, which is still to this day very much a major festival in Spain. It's traditionally the day on which the Spanish children receive their Christmas presents. They have to wait quite a long time. Maybe they had to listen to the whole of this piece before they could open their presents.
I want to talk to you a little bit about The sounds that we're hearing. We've talked about the different styles. And as I was listening, just putting on the recording, there are those pieces that just sound like this wonderful wash of sound. And then there are others, like El Jubilate, where we'll really hear more distinctive voices coming through. Can you talk a little bit about the difference that we're hearing there, if we're just putting it on and listening to the recording?
Yeah, I mean, you've mentioned two really contrasting styles, that the Fletcher pieces are very different from the Guerrero and the Lobo. And I think one of the special things, particularly about the motet by Guerrero, it's the most incredibly serene piece of music. And you can hear the reverence that Guerrero has for the Virgin Mary, the subject being addressed. And also Guerrero has a kind of lightness in his texture, which I think is quite interesting when you compare Lobo, who writes the mass based on the motet, that Lobo has a much richer sort of sound, that he fills the texture of it, even though he has the same number of voices as Guerrero. So I think there's even contrast there. And then obviously the a real contrast with El Jubilate, which for a start only features four singers and only one voice to a part, so you'll hear much more clearly the distinction between the parts. All the words are much more characterised and exaggerated almost, so it is a very good contrast, which is why we thought it was a nice thing to do to intersperse with the mass, so that the mass didn't wash over you completely, and that by having something different in between each movement, you could appreciate the mass movements more.
That's right. I mean, I think the peasant songs, they have much faster rhythms usually. They are the harmonic structure moves much more quickly, and I think that's a part of them being, you know, performed in pubs and in the fields and in the meadows and so forth. And the church, the more church ecclesiastical pieces, the mass and the motet, as Becky says, they're much more serene, they're much slower moving in a way. But if you think of those huge, vast churches that they would have been performed in, it's a very much a reflection, I think, of the architecture that they were composed for.
Yeah, particularly Seville Cathedral, and we had the good fortune to go to Seville recently. And just walking around the outside of Seville Cathedral, you're struck by the size of it. It's absolutely enormous. So just imagining it filled with the sounds of Guerrero must have been absolutely amazing.
Now, I imagine that most of the time your performances are in cathedrals or those settings. You did, however, not too long ago, perform at National Public Radio for an NPR Tiny Desk concert. What was that like for you?
Yes, that was quite strange because we all squeezed ourselves into the corner of an office with, you know, everyone sitting at their desks, working away, tapping at their keyboards. And we squidged into a corner and sang. So obviously, we're used to having a delightful acoustic to sing in. So it certainly was a very different experience, but it was great fun. It was a great atmosphere.
Yeah, it was enormous fun. And actually, it was just a joy to have the other members of the office workers in the studio stopping and listening to us. And I know, I mean, those Tiny Desk concerts, they've entertained a vast array of fantastic musicians. So it was a real privilege for us to put our little bit into that as well.
And then my final question, I'm curious what each of you have learned about yourself in being part of Stile Antico.
I think what I've learned about being in Stile Antico is to have confidence in my own ideas about music, and to be sort of more free with it, I suppose you'd say, and to trust my instincts more. Whereas before I was always frightened of not singing it in the right way, because normally there was a conductor saying, this needs to be sung very straight or in a particular way. So I've found it really good for my confidence in performing this kind of music.
I think that's right. I mean, I've learnt an awful lot just by being there, being a sort of a sponge and listening to my colleagues. But Becky's right. It's not an exact science interpreting this music. It's basically all grey area. We don't know exactly how they sang it. And so we all learn to have a think for ourselves about how it could be done. How it could be done, I wouldn't say better, maybe just differently, and we experiment. So I think we all kind of gain in musical confidence and learn off each other, which is, and that happens every single time you rehearse something. So it's not something that's something that stops once you've done 6 months of rehearsals or something. It's constantly evolving, and hopefully it keeps us all thinking on our feet somewhat.
Yes, it does.
Wonderful. And then I guess I should finally ask you when your plans are to come back to the States, in case people are interested in coming to see you.
We shall be back at Washington National Cathedral in February, working with the Folger Consort, which will be very exciting. And then in April, we have a tour that takes in bits of California and Minneapolis, in fact.
In April.
We have a concert in Minneapolis on the 16th of April, 2020. So we'd love to see any of your listeners there.
Bassist James Arthur and soprano Rebecca Hickey talking about their love of singing Spanish Renaissance music from their new recording, A Spanish Nativity. If you're enjoying new classical tracks, the best thing you can do is to tell somebody else about it, help spread the word, and take a moment to rate and review us on your podcasting app. Special thanks to Valerie Kaler for producing this episode of New Classical Tracks from American Public Media. I'm Julie Almacher.